All right. So I went to bed at 1:15 this morning. It was great. And at 5:15, gong, eyes open, I felt the Lord saying, I want to talk to you. I want you to talk about something a little different than what you planned. So I'm just kind of being mentored by Matt Lockett this week. I think I could fit a couple sermons into one. He's like showing us it can get done. 4 in 1. So they are, they do complement each other. So, but all of us probably love hearing the voice of God. I mean, do you love hearing the voice of God? Just raise your hand if that's like, yeah. I mean, how many of you have been in this place where you feel so depressed or so low or you feel so under your circumstances, and then all of a sudden the Lord gives you one word. One word, and it takes you from the deepest depth to above your circumstances, living in victory, right? That's the power of hearing. And you're actually created to hear. And I know some of this is basic, but I love what Matt said, you know, that he was in the middle of not being able to find this building for weeks and months, and all of a sudden it struck him that it might be spiritual. Don't we sometimes need basic information again? And it's like, oh, that's so profound. Wow. Because it changes our life. But you were created to hear. You're created to hear. I mean, I hear people say, oh, I'm just not one of those people that hear. I mean, I understand that some people are given prophetic giftings. You know, each of us have different gifts. I totally get that. Some people are seers and feelers, and they just, like, they're sensing spiritual stuff constantly, and then you got your steady rocks that they're just like, let's just go by the word, you know? There's all these different, but no matter where you fall, the Bible says that you know that you are a son or a daughter because of the Spirit bearing witness inside of you. You were created to hear. And let's go back to original purpose just for a second. Genesis. God creates the whole earth, and then he creates man, he creates woman. And it doesn't say anywhere that he was creating a workforce or an army. Although I understand the aspects of that we are an army, you know, yes, we do complete work for him, but he didn't create Adam and Eve to be workers. He created them for fellowship. He created them to walk in the garden. He created them for enjoyment, for pleasure. You can't remind yourself of this enough. Because if you're first a worker before you're a son and a daughter, you will be really messed up and wounded in your life. But if you're first a son, if you're first a daughter, and everything you do just kind of flows out of that, oh, life is good. It's called abiding. John 15, right? There's so many different scriptures you can pull out. But you were created for this. And we know what sin did. Sin, I mean, the enemy was after their authority. He was after that sweetness that they had. It, just like he's after the sweetness you have with the Father right now, he's after it. He would steal that sweetness in a second if he could. And so, of course, we know this. This is basic. Jesus, the Lord, the God put the plan into place to send Jesus to the cross. Why? To regain original purpose. He still had the original purpose, was still fellowship with you. And the sin had to be dealt with so that you could hear again, so you could see again, so you could walk again, because you were created for this thing. And when you live a life, when you kind of settle into a life apart from hearing, there's really a flow of the grace of God that's just cut off, that's available to you, to every one of us, no matter what's your spiritual gift set. You were still created for intimacy. You're still created to hear. You're still created to know your God. And so for a while, the Lord has been speaking to me about something which I feel like he calls the lifestyle of a prophet. And how many of you feel like you have a prophetic gift? You're either called to the office of a prophet, or you have a prophetic bent, like a prophetic gift mix, and that's the person in your life right now, just raise your hand. It's not prideful to say that. Okay, a lot of you. Okay, I'm talking to you this morning, or this afternoon, but I'm also talking, when I say the lifestyle of a prophet, you could also insert the lifestyle of one who hears. Okay? There is a certain lifestyle that a prophet led in the Bible. The ones who heard from God, they lived a certain way. And I've been studying that out for like months and months. Actually, I'm going to be doing an 8-week Google Hangout class on it after the first of the year, if you want to join me. Not going to do more than 10. It's going to be a mentorship, only 10 weeks long. I'll talk about it. Or only 10 people, 8 weeks long. But there's a certain lifestyle. So all of us want to hear, and sometimes we wonder, why am I not hearing? Why am I not hearing? But many times we can look at our lives, and when the Holy Spirit shows us, reveals all things, we're not living a lifestyle of hearing. We're wondering why we're not hearing when we aren't living a lifestyle to position ourselves to hear. It's actually a lifestyle. And so I want to just go through a couple, you know, I'm just going to hit like maybe 2, 3, 4 main points, and then I want to talk a little bit about prophetic intercession and what that does. But some ways that we can choose a lifestyle that literally positions yourself underneath the waterfall. You really can't control whether God speaks or not, but you can control whether you dig the wax out of your ear. You can control whether you're looking at him or looking at your problems. There are things you definitely have control over that position you to live the lifestyle of a hearer, a seer, the lifestyle of a prophet. These are my notes, guys. I'm sorry. I scribbled them. 2 hours ago. God just gave it to me, so I just feel like I need to say that in case you're like, why is she pausing? I can't actually read it, that's why. I'm trying. It's just, my penmanship has digressed, definitely. All right, if you're taking notes, just put number one down. Tips and practical applications of how to live a lifestyle of prophet. Prophets know how to watch the gateways of their souls, of their soul. You need to watch the gateways of your soul. It's your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. You know, there are prophets in the Bible. I'm going to take John the Baptist. He's a good one. Jesus said he was the greatest of all prophets born of any woman, John the Baptist. Right? That's a pretty good guy. That's pretty good, high recommendation from a reliable source. But you know, since little Johnny was born, he never tasted wine or had grapes or raisins or dates, which I'm like, raisins or dates, you can have them. I don't think I've had a date in about, raisins and dates are kind of disgusting, I think, but the point was like those were the candies of the day, right? It was like going on a lifelong sweet fast, sugar fast, right? And the wine, it was the pleasure drink of the day, right? And the Lord tells his parents, the purposes of this young man, this baby that's gonna be born, the purposes of this man are so great that I want you to separate him out from the permissible pleasures of society, even the things that the Lord doesn't call sinful. I want you to pull him out and cause him to live a life of separation unto me, because he's going to be the greatest prophet. He's going to be the greatest hearer, proclaimer of my word this earth has ever seen. Wow. So here's little Johnny, and he's living a different life than all the other little boys around him. His parents took it obviously very serious, and were training him up, and I believe that living a separate life, it was a way that he was even watching over the gateways to his soul. Okay, I'm going to give some examples here. There are times, I actually really admire how much Matt was talking about, Matt Lockett, talking about how much they're watching the news and then praying on it. Like, I have to fast the news pretty often because it just will wear on me after a while. You know what I mean? There really is a grace on them to be able to be in the news but yet still have such a sharp spirit, because I'll be in the news for a while and then I'm like, I gotta walk away for a while and just like get on top of what I'm feeling, you know, the anxiety I get from seeing all bad things. Anyway, but there is a certain way that you have to guard over your heart if you want to be in the place of hearing. I say, whatever it takes. I mean, whatever it takes. I'm just going to share some real things. I really like adventure films, and I kind of grew up on Rambo. That's not even a good movie. Don't ever watch it. It's awful, okay? Awful. But I'm just saying, my parents had this weird, they're wonderful, this weird idea of standards where it was like, well, it's just killing. Anyway, that's what they always would say. But we're not going to watch a sex scene. Praise God for that. I mean, they were really strict about that. But, you know, it's just a little blood and gore and a few words. So I'm like, okay. Anyway, but I like a good adventure film. I really do. I love a good adventure, a good clean adventure film. But I am really careful about what I watch, because what I watch affects what I dream. And if I watch Jurassic Park, I will be chased by dinosaurs all night long. And I just feel like I just missed what God had for me that night. There's always a trade-off. Now, I believe there's some movies that there's nothing wrong with watching them. But the thing is, I always go, okay, Lord, what are you doing right now? Are you wanting me to, you know, sit down and watch something to refresh my soul? Because I'm not going to just feed my flesh, because there's a trade-off that happens. There's this trade-off. If I do not watch over the gateway of my soul and I start polluting it up, I'm not going to be able to hear very well, because I just took myself out from underneath the waterfall, so to speak. It's the same way with what you hear. Even allowing yourself, you know, just listening to the gossip at work and just taking it all in and not walking away in those times, all of that. It's like, if you want to live the lifestyle of a prophet, you live a lifestyle that guards over the gateways to your soul. You know, a while ago, maybe a couple years ago, I was really disturbed by the level of anointing I felt in prayer when we prayed for the marriage issue. And we'd come all together, we would see this crisis coming, looming on the horizon. We would all come together in different gatherings and we would pray, Lord, protect marriage. And I would say, that was the least amount of anointing I feel on any subject we could ever pray on. And I was like, really puzzling. I'm like, we're all in unity in this room. We're all praying on the same thing. Why are we not feeling the yes of the Spirit on this thing? Why are we not feeling anointing on this thing? And I felt the Lord challenged me. He said, if you want authority to bring down the stronghold of homosexuality, then you better not entertain yourself with it on the television. I was convicted because I like to watch home decorating shows. I mean, that's about as wild as it gets at our house. You know, I like design on a dime, kind of like, you know, redo your whole room for $100 kind of ideas, you know. But I'm telling you, even those shows, like, I would say the majority of them are so laced with an underlying agenda, you know, where they're purposely going into same-sex couples' houses and redoing their bedrooms. And you're just like, oh, you know, like, I don't like that part, but I like what they did to the walls. And so I'm just going to kind of ignore that, you know. Or, the host is obviously, you know, what is that one show? A Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Never saw it. But the name, I hope you do not watch that show. There is an agenda. It's not just about fashion and getting guys that can't pick out an outfit to look good. That is not the agenda of that show. I'm just saying, though, I feel like the Lord's challenging me. If you want authority in the spirit realm, if you want to walk as a prophet, then you can't expect to have authority in the place of prayer over marriage and then turn on the TV and watch sitcoms or watch, in my case, it was just home decorating shows that are advancing an agenda and have a spirit behind them. It really matters that we make choices that position ourselves to hear. Really matters. Number two, understand that if you want your words to have authority, then you better be careful what you say. This is lifestyle of a prophet. If you want your words to have authority like the prophet's words, the reason why you have to be careful what you say is because the Lord loves you too much to give you authority that you are going to accidentally just machine gun spray people with vomit on, and then it has a lot of authority. Vomit with authority is the worst kind of vomit. And when you have authority, you have authority in all your words. When the Lord increases the water level in your life, he doesn't compartmentalize your life and say, here, I just increased the anointing on your prayers, but when you're talking to your kids and your husband, your words don't matter so much. No, if you want an increase, the increase comes on everything. So if you say, I want, in the place of prayer, I want to be able to declare that mountain be moved, or that stronghold be broken, and I just want my words to be so powerful that they, you know, I want a power on those words, then just know your power, your words are going to be really powerful when you talk to your kids to them. And when you're interacting with your husband or your wife, your words have a ton of authority. And the more authority you get in the spirit, the more authority you have just in life in general with your words. If you want authority of a prophet to be able to speak and to pray, then just know you have to watch your tongue. I'm on a leash with the Lord about 6 inches long on this thing. He's got me on a lead about like this. That's about how much room I have for about 6 years on this. Serious discipline. I am so thankful for it. I mean, like, I feel like everybody else has the right to go all over the road. And if I just go like this, okay, thank you, Father. I needed that. I should not have said that. It was stupid to say that. That was stupid. I repent. And I just feel like he said, it matters. I'm training you. Watch what you say and learn to speak blessing and the word of God. If you want authority, then you better know how to release life with it, right? Yeah. Let me tell you, third thing in lifestyle of a prophet, and then I'm going to, never mind, I'll turn the page and I'll give you a few more, I guess, is just know this. There is one thing that's a poison to a prophet. And I'm just going to say it. Entertainment is poison to the prophet. I know I'm not speaking legalism here. I know there are many permissible pleasures. You probably, I'm going to say you could watch 5 G and PG movies a week, go to heaven, live a fine life, have a nice family. But you will not have a sharp spirit and really live the lifestyle of hearing like you want if you're choosing a ton of entertainment, because it is poison to your soul. You only have so much room in your being. You're like, you just got only so much room in there. You're just going to fill it with something, and there's just only so much room. And so you have to be really careful and really purposeful in a spirit of freedom, in a spirit of grace. I've been on like a month fast for entertainment, complete entertainment fast. And today's my birthday, and my kids bought me the movie Cinderella, and I really like it. And I can't wait to watch that tomorrow to celebrate my birthday, and they're each giving me a 13-minute massage. Because I'm 39 years old, and there's 3 other people in the family, so it was their idea, and I am gonna do it. Awesome! I can't wait, right? But the point is, like, we need to be very purposeful, because I'm telling you, even like permissible entertainment, if there's got like this vacuum on it. Have you ever noticed that? It's really got suction. Like, you're just, like, just a little bit. I mean, it's got so much suction on that thing. You sit down to relax in front of the news for 30 minutes, and you look up at the clock, and you're like, 3 hours? I mean, come on, we've all done that, right? Facebook is like a black hole. You just peer into it for a moment, and all of a sudden, you're like, and I feel it all the time, believe me. And none of those things are wrong in themselves. But we have to know, though, if we're going to live a lifestyle, if we're going to choose, if you feel like this is on your heart and you're going to choose it, there's choices you just determine it's better to hear. It's better to walk with him. It's better to have a sharp and vibrant spirit than, you know, to sit in front of, get the zombie face, kids with their video games, and they get that look. They all gap. there. You know, they're video games. Okay, number four, lifestyle of profit. Three was poison to the profit is entertainment and media. They kind of overlap. Number four, the prophets of the Bible knew how to regularly get away to the mountaintop. Just read the Old Testament. There will be this pattern, even Elisha will take him, this pattern of public ministry, then drawing back and going to the mountain to be with the Lord, to get the fresh word, to get the fresh perspective. I like to call it like the art of monkhood or the lifestyle of a monk. You know, not all of us can do it 24/7, obviously, but anybody can put into their schedule a regular rhythm of drawing back to the mountain with the Lord. And I encourage you, of course we should be doing this daily in quiet time, but I encourage you to schedule into your rhythm of weeks and months and into years, times where you're getting away for a day, 2 days, even 3 days, away from the kids if you can, or away from work. You know, you take 1 day, drive out of town. I'm just here, the only reason I'm here, Lord, is I'm on the mountain with you. Just fresh perspective. I did this even when my kids were little. I mean, as soon as I weaned them, as soon as they weren't nursing anymore, I would take a day, 2 days, say, you got it, babe, and if you want me to be who you want me to be, I need to get away to the mountain with the Lord. I used to just do crazy, desperate things when the kids were really little, like put childproof locks on certain rooms and then lock myself in so they couldn't get into me. And they'd be like there. They had another parent on the outside of the door. They were totally fine. And there's no inner healing. They're totally fine. I would just be kind of in the room in quietness, like, I'm not going to answer. They just like, I want to be a great mom, and I know I need this time with Jesus. Do you know you need it? You need him. You really need him. Number five, something to know about the lifestyle of a prophet. Prophets are forerunners. There's a certain dynamic about this. The dynamic is a forerunner is someone obviously that runs in the forefront, runs ahead. And the dynamic that I see about this is that the Lord makes a prophet a forerunner, and in that way they're seeing things first often. Often the Lord shows them something that is very far off, even in the future. And when they see a little bit of a lonely dynamic, and I think almost everyone in the house of prayer, everyone that's really giving themselves to prayer can have that feeling of where the Lord shows them something like, oh, you know, wow, this thing, God's going to do this great promise or this bad thing that's going to happen or whatever, and you're seeing it as you're praying. And sometimes that can feel a little lonely if everyone around you is like, I don't get it. I mean, the first public sermon I ever preached at age about 19 or 20 in Bible college was on enduring the coming persecution to America. It was not until I was up there in front of this classroom, it's homiletics, you know, so they're like, and I'm preaching this with like a fervor, and I look out there and I'm like, they don't even believe it. It just like occurred to me as I'm preaching, like, this is not connecting. And I could just see like, what? It's happening now, huh? I wish I wasn't right. But you know, there's a dynamic that you just have to come to grips with, and that's that prophets are forerunners, and that is good. And prophets are forerunners, and that can be lonely. But it's better. There's more good about it than bad. Just know it's okay if you see something. The Lord shows you something that not everybody in your family can see or understand. That's all right. All right. So I want to connect this with prophetic intercession. So now that you're ready to live a lifestyle of a prophet, you're ready to, you know, separate yourself out of this place of hearing, I want to share some stories with you. Why this matters. Why this is way more joy than any burden. It is not a burden to shut your television off. actually, oh guys, just garage sale. It's so much freedom. You're just like, whoa, I don't even have to worry about getting sucked into the vortex. It's just awesome, you know? There's so much joy in the place of hearing. Believe me, it is not a burden to set yourself apart to hear God's voice. What it means is victory. What it means is like Washington, D.C., demons getting kicked out of meeting. I mean, that stuff, doesn't that just make you want to run through a wall? I mean, you just want to like, push, yes, anything to be part of that. Even fasting. Does anyone have an NIV Bible I can read from? I have a different version, and I kind of like how it reads. Okay. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you. Oh, I got some stories. Ooh, I'm excited. You guys. This is what prophetic intercession is. Prophetic intercession, simply put, is when you're praying and you're interceding from a place of hearing. See, so many times we hear a need and it's just machine gun. The prayers start flying. And I'm not saying you're praying wrong. I am not criticizing. If you are praying, I just thank you for praying. I just want to say, I think praying from the place of hearing is really powerful, okay? So my challenge always is not, I'm not saying anyone's praying wrong. I'm just saying, if we can pause and say, do you have a certain way I can pray right now that's going to move the mountain? What's the word that's going to be like the hammer that's going to break the mountain to pieces, right? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about God's secret wisdom. I love this. Verse 6, Paul's saying that there's a wisdom. Is this really NIV? Yes. Okay. I started to read it, and I thought, oh, if this is King James, I don't actually know what it'll say. I'm sure it'll say the same thing, and we do, however, speak of a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, Paul says, I speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. I'm going to just pause right here. I'm going to take a little liberty with this passage. God has secrets. Do you see that? He has secret wisdom. He has wisdom that when we're standing in the flesh looking at situations, we cannot see it. We don't understand it on our own. The world is never going to be able to figure it out. But God's got secrets. He's really smart. And he's got wisdom just running out his ears. And he says, this secret wisdom, it's for your glory. Do you see that? It's destined for you. Like, I want to give you my secrets. Then verse 9, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So there's something that your eye can't see, right? There's things that your ear can't hear, that your mind cannot wrap itself around. But look at this verse. But God has revealed it to you by the Spirit. There is a way, by the Spirit, to gain information that your eye can't see on its own, and your ear can't hear on its own, and your mind can't figure out no matter how much you try. But God says, but it's destined for you. I want to reveal it to you because you have the Holy Spirit. You can receive it. And then it says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Isn't that so beautiful? Then it goes on and says, you know, who knows a man's thoughts except for that man, right? And who knows God's thoughts except for the Holy Spirit? And we have that Holy Spirit, who knows the very thoughts of God, and it's like a giant Google search engine. He's searching the vastness of the thoughts of the Lord, the wisdom of God, to grab a hold of what you need to bring it down and release it to you. And from that place of hearing, we come into the house of prayer. And now are we armed? We don't have to do machine gun prayers. We don't have to just like ramble on and on. We got the edge, right? Actually, that's yours. Thank you. Praise God. 1 Kings 18 gives a great example of this. In the first verse, this is Elisha, and it's been a drought been in the land for years. And he's declared, the drought's not going to be broken until I say, basically, I declare it. But he's going to declare it when the Lord declares it. Well, the Lord tells him in verse 1 of 18, he says, go tell Ahab rain is coming. Like the Lord declared it, right? So it's a pretty long chapter. He goes, he tells Ahab rain's coming. Mount Carmel happens. Showdown with prophets of Baal. All like in moments. It's all happened in the same day. And now Elisha has this word that the Lord told him. He got a secret. The secret is it's time for the drought to be broken. So what does he do? He goes up to the mountain, right? And he begins to intercede. Not from a place of, I don't know for sure what God's will is. I mean, maybe he's using the drought still to punish. He knows, right? And do you remember in that passage the perseverance that Elisha has to go through to get that rain? He prays, he sends a servant to look to the sea. Nothing. Seven times he's entering into deep intercession, then sending forth like his little mentor, assistant, to go and look for the rain. Until finally, one little cloud. Boom, shakalaka. That's it. I know it. And he's like, sends the messenger and the rain starts pouring. That's prophetic intercession. Perfect picture. He gets the word of the Lord, he intercedes, and he sees it happen. Okay. Did you get any information up by chance? Okay. This last spring, I wanted this to be accurate, so I asked Matt to find the articles for me because I didn't print them. This last spring, there was a terrible outbreak of the bird flu. Okay? Now, I have to tell you, this was the farthest thing from my mind or concern. I was not following the bird flu. I was not reading articles on the bird flu because I was very involved in reading articles on other subjects, which I thought were more important than the bird flu. And I just didn't even, I mean, I know it really matters, but I'm just telling you, this was not something even, I couldn't have even carried on a conversation with you about bird flu, what it was, how it's passed, where it's hitting. Even, does it affect birds, really? I mean, like, I didn't actually even know anything about the bird flu. All right, but it was really bad, apparently. Anyway, and I have this dream that I'm in a poultry barn with millions of birds. Huge, huge poultry barn. And all of a sudden, I hear a rattlesnake in the barn, and the poultry birds are going crazy, and they're going crazy. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, there's a snake in the barn. We can't let it escape. I knew it wanted to get out of the barn and spread its little poison. So I run over to it, because I'm, dreams. You run over and you're like, I've got to kill this rattlesnake. And there's a bunch of hay there, and there's someone on the other side. And to my shock and surprise, the other person like has a pitchfork, and they scoop up the hay with a snake on it and just throw it straight at my face. And the snake is flying through the air at me. I have a split second, and I just think, grab the tail, not the head. It's a rattlesnake, I don't know. So I grab the tail, and to my shock, there's a head on the tail. And it reaches around and it bites me. I throw it immediately, my hand begins to swell. And I mean, like, very poisonous. It begins to swell. I throw it down, and I leap on its head and its tail. And I look down, and to my surprise again, the head of the tail has two heads. The front of the snake has two heads. And the tail has one head. It's a three-headed snake, and now I'm standing on them. I'm standing on right behind the heads. And I look over, and so conveniently, there's an axe right there. I just love that. So I just grab the axe. It's always nice to have one of those, when you need it. chop off the heads. And then I said, I need to go to the hospital because this is serious. I wake up sick, very sick, like really sick, fever, chills. And I said, I kind of somehow think, I have no idea what to do with that dream. It's about, and literally I'm with Jeff. I'm trying to interpret the dream. I'm like, you know, is it like chicken bar? We shouldn't be chicken. I mean, I'm like, chicken bar, a spirit of fear. Like, I'm like, I have no idea what this dream is about. But I tell Jeff, I actually kind of think I'm actually sick because a demon bit me in a dream. I'm like, I don't even know how that's possible. And I'm not really, I don't have a theology on it. I'm just telling you the story. I continue to be sick. And a week later, I continue to be sick. I'm really ill. And it's a Friday night, and we have a house of prayer at our house. We have several houses of prayer in Huron, out of our church, and one of them meets in our house on Friday night. And I am very seldom so sick that I can't be at the house of prayer. But I'm upstairs. It's happening downstairs. I'm like, oh, this is horrible. I can't believe it. I can't go down there because I know people won't appreciate it. So I was really ill. Anyway, and so I thought, you know, I'm just going to check out Facebook. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm keeping in check. No, and so I got on Facebook, and immediately I see Stanley, can you raise your hand? Stanley, he's a Hutterite that goes to our church. So it makes him a Hutter left because he left the colony. They're German colony people, for those of you that aren't in the region. Anyway, and Stanley is asking for prayer because the bird flu has come to Huron, South Dakota, to the poultry farms on the Hutterite colonies, and thousands upon thousands of birds are dying. Now, did you find the article? How many birds died in that? Okay, 7 million total in the state. 1.7 million birds in South Dakota, turkeys, had to be destroyed. That's a lot of birds. We're not a very big state. Okay, so he's asking for prayer, and I'm like, the bird flu? And even when I'm sick, I'm still like remembering the dream, and I'm like, what? And so I get on the internet, I start researching. I'm like, sure enough, the bird flu was in Minnesota. It was in Iowa. It was in Nebraska. And around the time I had a dream, it came to South Dakota. So I'm like, oh my goodness. So we call an emergency statewide prayer gathering via a telephone call. So we did like one of those conference calls. Anyone who could call in, I said, let's pray. We are dealing with a demon. This bird flu isn't even natural. And that was one of the things they were saying, like, we don't know how this is spreading. We don't know how this is spreading. We don't know how this is spreading. And they were taking these huge precautions to isolate these birds so that nothing from the outside could get in, and still somehow it was slithering its way in, right? Well, we had this conference call. We dealt with this three-headed demon. And 2 weeks, and then almost within a few days, it ended in our state. And then, what was the article? Did it say? Adam Kelleland. You can Google it. You can. Oh, never mind. He pulled it. It's okay. 2 weeks later, I'm waiting for the news. You know, and sometimes when nothing's happening, they're not reporting on it. Well, 2 weeks later, big headlines all over Kelleland. We have no idea why bird flu stopped in South Dakota. No cases in 2 weeks. Yes! I really wish I would have understood that the morning I woke up, and not 8 days with a fever, but we got it. And I got better the next day after we prayed. I was better. So praise the Lord. I have no idea why, but it's a big deal to hear. I mean, the Lord wanted to prosper our state. He doesn't take pleasure in the destruction of his creation, and especially because this particular one, this wasn't a judgment from the Lord. It's a big deal to hear, because on one hand, someone can say, well, it's a judgment of the Lord wanting to wake up the Hutterites. I understand sometimes the Lord may allow a shaking, but in this case, the Lord was saying, this is a demon spirit trying to destroy your economy. I've made you a watchman. Here's the information. Take the piece of prophetic information into the house of prayer and cut off the head of the snake. I got another one. I'm going to tell you my favorite story. Oh, wait, what time is it? We're good. We're great. Okay, because I want to pray. At the end, we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to see if the Lord gives us some secret things. I think so many of you have heard this story, but I do have a lot of them, but this one's my very favorite. The drought story, my hometown drought story. I'm looking. Probably only a quarter of you have heard this. I'm going to tell it again. The testimonies of the Lord need to be retold and retold, and it's so fun. Okay, when this was years ago, I would say this was maybe 7 years ago even. I come from Midland, South Dakota. Midland, South Dakota is 3 hours west of here. There's 150 people in it. My parents are third generation. No, I'm a third generation Midlandite. So they have a farm there. We have like lots of heritage there. We will always, by God's grace, always own a farm there. My brother is going to go take it over, actually. He's preparing to move to take over our family farm. And it's like actually beautiful, my sister-in-law. She's my best friend. It's really hard, but wonderful. So we have like deep roots in this little village that maybe a lot of people don't care about. But do you know that God cares about specks on the map? He cares about little places that are so small and minute that only if you grew up there all your life would you feel affection for it. Well, I prayed for revival since I was 12 years old from Midland, South Dakota, so I love Midland. And there was a period of time where Midland was in a 7-year drought. 7 years. And my dad's a farmer. If you drove 60 miles west, there was no drought. If you drove 60 miles east, there was no drought. It was a very small little region within maybe a 20 to 30 mile radius around this town that was a drought zone. And actually, you know, scientifically, the more an area doesn't receive rain, the more likely it is to not get rain. So my dad would be watching the radar. I'm like on the phone saying, oh, we got a storm coming. I'm watching the radar. There's no way we're going to miss this storm. And literally the storm would break up, go around the region, come back together, and continue across the state. Well, scientifically, you could say that dry ground repels rain. And like oceans, it rains because it attracts rain. But for whatever reason, we were on 7 years. Every stock dam, every little lake in that region was bone dry. All the ones I fished at as a kid, you could walk across, and you wouldn't even get muddy. Every fish in the county was dead. There was no fish. I saw my dad, I helped my dad plant 3 times into the same field and wait for rain. You wait and you wait until the seed actually eventually dies. And then even if rain comes, it will not germinate. And so then you plant again. And for people who are not farmers, it's like planting money in the soil and then it rotting. Thousands and thousands of dollars. The ranchers, and it was so devastating to the ranchers. All the stock dams were dry. They had to haul water. I mean, everyone had to haul water. We're talking hauling water for thousands of cattle. It was very difficult. The hardship was horrible. There was no grass. So we couldn't even get one cutting of hay because the grass would grow this big, this tall, for the whole summer. It would just be dried up. So many of the ranchers were having to decrease their supply, their herds, because they could not support their herds on their land any longer because grass wasn't growing because of the drought. I harvested with my dad. We always go back and harvest. And I did a wheat harvest with my dad, and I seriously witnessed my own eyes. I harvested 12 bushel to an acre wheat. There's somebody in this room that knows farming that knows how bad this is. It literally, we put the combine in high gear and just mowed it because it was like, we're not getting anything. We just have to do this so we can get insurance. And just mow it down. It was nothing. It was like a little sprig here, a little sprig here. It, you know, you could see the ground all over. There was no thickness to it. It was awful. It was devastating. And literally, we were praying and praying. God sent rain. All the Christians were praying, everyone, year after year. And we were really in danger of losing the farm. And then I went back to Midland on a visit. And the Lord spoke to me to go visit this pastor and his wife that were in town. And I really didn't know them very well. And I was really insecure about going. I mean, just I felt like the Lord gave me a prophetic word for them. I'm like, that's so weird. I don't know them well. And I just felt like I made my husband go. I was like, you just have to go and sit beside me because I just, you know, I just have to be there. And he's like, I don't know him either. I'm like, just be hero support. Come on. So drug him with me. And I just felt like what I was supposed to do, that was like a matter of obedience. So I went and visited this husband and his wife and their believers, their pastors in the community. And gave him this encouraging word that I really wasn't that spectacular, to be honest. And then we began to pray. And we prayed for like an hour. And it was amazing. We prayed for Midland, and we prayed for the secret things. We prayed for what is hindering revival, Lord. And Lord, what is going on with this drought? Will you break it? Will you please, you know, step in? Now, believe me, prayer's been going on for 7 years. But in obedience, we pray one more time, right? And that night, I go back. I don't tell my parents anything, you know. The next morning, I come out of the bedroom. My dad's in the kitchen. He's like, I had four of the wildest dreams last night. Immediately, my spirit leaped, and I said, tell me the dreams, and I'm going to interpret them for you now. Immediately, I knew that God gave him the answer to our prayers, and he didn't even know we had prayed. So then he told me the dreams. The only problem was I did not understand them at all. Like, they were... I knew they were our answer. I knew they were our prophetic word. I knew they were our solution, but I could not understand them. So I'll shorten this part. I committed before the Lord to start going to Midland. It's, you know, 3 hours. My kids were little, but I'm going to go there monthly. I'm going to sit in that little country church, and Lord, I'm going to pray until you give me the answer. And I'm going to pray and fast. And so, I mean, I wasn't shelving it. My dad to this day can't recall these dreams, but I have them memorized, written down. I mean, a word for word. He's like, really? Was that the fourth dream? Believe me, Dad, that was the fourth dream. I know these. I charted them. I looked through my books. I pray. I could not figure out the interpretation of these dreams. So I would drive 180 miles and sit in a little church and go, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? What's the solution? And the next month, again, I was so discouraged by month two because I was living and breathing this thing. Like, I knew we had the answer somehow, and I just didn't know how to pray it, you know? And month two, I was finally like, Lord, don't you have anything to say about Midland? He goes, yeah, I already said it. I'm like, do you have anything to say that I can understand? Because you don't seem to be sharing information with me about what that means. Month three, I'm at the church, and I just feel, immediately I feel this. I'm worshiping in the back all by myself, and I feel this strong angelic presence right next to me, and I feel like the Lord says, go lay down in the front of the church. And so I just go lay down in the front of the church. No one's there. It's not a big deal. So I lay down in the front of church, and like a wind, I'm like a wind, complete understanding is given to me. Like, I totally understand the dreams. Like that. Just my mind. So let me tell you one of the dreams. One of the dreams involved a snake. A wild, crazy snake with the head of a grasshopper, and it was bound by four ropes. Now, there are four people that have prayed, and it was violently lunging to get off these ropes and to get loose again. And now, grasshoppers are a clear sign of pestilence, even drought. And so, to my shock and surprise, the Lord was saying, there is a demon enforcing a drought over this region. I didn't even think that could happen. I didn't even have a grid for that. And my dad said there, well, it's bound, but it's not dead. We better get the gun. And so we called a family prayer meeting. I got a great family. I called a family prayer meeting, and we took out the big guns, and we shot it, so to speak, in the spirit. We took authority of it and said, this is done. It began to rain. It began to rain. It was in the spring. It began to rain then. It began to rain, like, that week. And it rained, and it rained, and the drought was completely broken. But even though the drought was broken, people said, well, the stock dams, the damage was so extensive to the land, they said it will take years. I mean, these were like the experts, it will take years to fill the dams again. It's a quite arid area anyway. Well, the Lord that next winter sent late snowstorms, and the runoff was so great that within 1 year, all the dams were full, and they were stocking with fish. Yeah. I tell you, God may be going to give you the dream that ends abortion, right? Or give you the secret that unlocks the curse that's been over your family line, brings in all your children. The Lord may be giving you that prophetic insight to pray that's going to like unleash revival in your workplace. It's a big deal to hear. We were knocking our head against a wall for 7 years praying for the ending of a drought. And with one word of what we were supposed to pray and what we were dealing with, it was over. Instantaneously over. It was not even hard. Well, 3 months of praying and fasting, and that was hard. Once the word came, it wasn't even hard. That's the power of prophetic intercession. And this, I encourage you, when you come up against a mountain that you cannot move, and for some reason you are pushing on that thing, and you are praying, and you are sowing into the right things, and you're like, why is this thing not moving? So many times there is something you cannot see. There's just something at work that you can't see. And when you get the secret thing, you just know you have victory. I am telling you, once you get the secret, victory is in the bag. Just follow through. Just follow through. That's all you got to do after you get the secret. Follow through. And sometimes you have to keep following through and keep following through. Follow through, though. Okay, I want us to take our last 15 minutes, and I want us to actually have ministry time right now in this session.